All right, thank you. Thank you, Dev, for all the hard work that you guys are doing in that way. Well, good morning, everybody, and good morning if you're joining us online. My name is Brendan, one of the pastors on staff, and before I jump into the sermon, I got some announcements for us, so we could get that slide up there. So as Amanda already mentioned, we're looking for actors and singers for our mini production. And then starting on September 30th, we're having our ESL Bible study. So this will be on Monday nights. And so if that is you or you know anyone who is looking for that, you can look on our church website for more information. Starting on October 3rd, I will be running a men's early morning Bible study. We'll be looking at a video series called Fighting Shadows. And so I'm excited to do this. You can sign up online for that one. And then on October 20th, a little bit of ways away, but very important, we have our annual general meeting, our AGM. So that will be happening in a month. All right. It's sermon time. Thank you, Sarah. One of you is excited. That's fantastic. Now, there's a number of definitions of the word revolution. For instance, when the moon has made a full trip around the earth, you could say the moon has completed a revolution. But that's not the kind of revolution that we'll be talking about this morning. The kind we're talking about can be defined kind of like this: a sudden, radical, or complete change, or a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualize something, a change of paradigm. For example, around 200 years ago, the Industrial Revolution changed the world in such profound ways, it's hard to grasp its impact on our life. The Industrial Revolution changed our ability for transportation, for using the Earth's raw material, for manufacturing. It changed how families function and built new infrastructure around bigger and bigger cities. It changed a lot and literally paved the way for the modern world, as well as the technological and digital revolutions that we are in the middle of right now. Of course, there's also political revolutions, and we particularly think of ones where there's military uprisings, overthrowing the current governing body in power. And these kind of revolutions usually tend to be stained in plenty of blood. And it is this kind of political revolution that the Jews most thought about when they thought about the promised Messiah who would come on the scene. They were hoping for an even more powerful version of King David, who won great military battles against Israel's enemies and firmly established Israel's rule and reign. And at the time of Jesus, Israel was firmly under the power of the Empire of Rome. Rome imposed their rule and burdened the people with heavy, heavy taxes. Life was difficult and freedom seemed impossible. They deeply desired to be rescued, and their hope was in a future king that God had promised long ago to bring about their freedom and reign. And before I move on, I just want to give a quick reminder. Preteens, I'm sorry, Pastor Megan is not here. She is at Green Bay. One of the youth decided to get baptized this morning, which is so exciting. And so, preteens, you get to hang out with us. If you fill out the note sheet, maybe next week Megan will have a little something for you. All right, sorry. Coming back. So they desired the new king to come in and beat down the Romans. Enter King Jesus. Born to a teenager out of wedlock, raised in a small village by a carpenter, a nobody, and yet he started a revolution 2,000 years ago that is still revolutionizing the world today, individually, in communities, in cities, in nations, and globally. Tom Holland, not to be confused with Spider-Man, but the historian and author, wrote a book in 2019 called Dominion: How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. In this book, he traces the history of Christianity from the time of Jesus throughout the Western world, unlocking its vast influence in every area of our lives. He says ideas such as that it's nobler to suffer than inflict suffering, or universal human rights, or the morality and ethics we hold too dearly are thoroughly Christian. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't the revolutionary military leader Israel was hoping for, but his revolution was marred by blood, but in a completely different way. It was his own blood, his own life, in exchange for ours. And it was his sacrificial death on the cross that was also his enthronement. Secured by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is and always will be Lord and King of heaven and earth. And this fall, we are kicking off with how it all began in the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the eyewitness testimonies or biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Pastor Dave set us up the last 2 weeks with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. First, with the humble prophet John the Baptist preparing the way and pointing people to Jesus. Then with Jesus' baptism and firm identity as God's beloved son, Jesus takes on the devil in the wilderness and wins his initial battle with Satan. He overthrew him out of the world. And now, Jesus begins his revolution that is remaking our world. So if you want to join along, you can jump into Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. As we read our passage, I'll pull out a few things from our text, and we'll talk about some ways we can live this out. So Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father and Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for preserving these biographies of Jesus, your word to us. As we open it this morning, I pray that you would speak to us in fresh and new ways, and that you would continue to transform us to be more like you, King Jesus. Amen. So, what four prominent aspects do you need to begin a revolution? Number one, you need a problem or an enemy or a noble cause. And two, you need a vision and a plan for how to overcome the problem. Number three, you need a strong leader who has the necessary skills. Of course, this is Jesus for us this morning. And fourthly, that leader needs a growing number of followers. In this case, Jesus' disciples, ones that are devoted to the leader and to the cause. We'll start with number one, the problem. Contrary to Jesus' contemporaries, Israel's problem wasn't the Romans. Well, at least that wasn't their main problem. They were definitely a problem. But Jesus' problem was far bigger and far deeper than Rome. Jesus was after a revolution of the human heart. He came to start a new humanity, a new kingdom. Look at verse 17. He tells the fishermen that he wants to make them fishers of men. What is he saying? Well, when you throw out a net or a line into the dark depths of water or the sea, you're pulling something out of the depths of darkness and into the light. One of my sons caught their first fish this summer. We were camping at a small lake, and when we got there, there was an older gentleman with his grandson, and I asked him about the fish. He said he'd been coming to this lake for decades and all he ever catches are little fish. But he said, it's great fun for kids. So after 3 days and many hours of fishing without so much of a nibble, I was out on the paddleboard with my boy and he said, "Hey Dad, I think I got a fish." I thought to myself, no way. It was midday, we were close to the swampy area of the lake, so I said, "All right buddy, pull up some more seaweed." And then all of a sudden, at the surface of the water was a beautiful 12 to 14 inch cutthroat trout. And there it is. It was a beauty. What was concealed in the darkness was now clear in the light. In the ancient Near East, water was a symbol of evil and chaos. Therefore, when Jesus wants his disciples to become fishers of men, he's saying humanity is stuck in the evil abyss and needs to be redeemed by the love of God, needs to be pulled into the light. Simon and Andrew, I want you to help me with humanity's problem. And later in Mark, Jesus pinpoints this problem. Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. When we think about this list, it's easy to think about popular media making their millions of dollars, or our minds easily go to stories on the news, or to people we know, or our loved ones, and if we're really honest, our own hearts. This is the problem that makes living in this world so difficult. The consequences of human sin and struggle for power is tragic, and heart-wrenching, division, hatred abound. Sin has and is making a mess of God's good world. And if we think about sin from God's point of view, it would be like what an expert violin maker would see if someone used one of his finely crafted violins as a baseball bat. Now, we happen to have a very fine violin player in our church. Unfortunately, he's not up this Sunday. Probably a good thing he isn't, because I might go over there and grab it and say, "Hey, Dave, can you lob me a softball?" Can you imagine the look on his face? Probably also your faces. God created humanity for love and relationship and wholeness. We were made to represent God's loving rule on the earth. He set us up to be princes and princesses of his kingdom. But humanity rejected our God-given vocation. We rejected God, and we brought sin in this world, and with it death and corruption. And instead of bringing the hammer down on us, God acts on our behalf to bring him back to himself because of his unshakable love for his people. To Jesus, humanity has great worth. Yes, the problem of human sin brought a curse that Jesus came to reverse. I wrote a little cheesy jingle for us this morning, mostly to help you remember it later, get it stuck in your head so you can keep thinking about this. But humanity has great worth to God. Sin did bring a curse that Jesus came to reverse. Okay, that outlines Jesus' problem. So what is his vision? What's his plan? Verse 15, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus' plan is to usher in the kingdom of God on earth. And so if you were asked, "What do you mean by the kingdom of God?" or "What is the kingdom of God?" how would you explain it? This phrase, "the kingdom of God," happens over 50 times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the kingdom of God refers to God's kingly rule or reign over the earth, meaning God is in charge. He has the power. He is our judge, and therefore he is the one who makes the rules and makes the meaning of our life. And that also means that we are under his authority, and we need to listen and obey him. And it is through Jesus that God's reign begins. It's fulfilled in the historic mission of Jesus and will be fully established at the end of time when Jesus returns. So, Jesus begins his revolution by preaching and telling everyone to repent and believe the good news. And the good news being that the loving God who created the world was back in person to take back what was his, defeat the power of sin, death, and evil, and pardon any human being who repents and believes that Jesus is Lord. Commentator David Guzik says it this way: Jesus brought a kingdom of love, not subjugation, of grace, not law, of humility, not pride, for all people, not only the Jews, to be received voluntarily, not imposed by force. It's a good quote. Now let's have a look at these two words, repent and believe. Repent means that you have to change your direction. It isn't a feeling, it's an action. Now, feeling sorry for your sin is a proper response to the gospel, but it's just the beginning. One needs to actually change how they live and not just feel sorry about their sin. If you are a parent, the idea of repentance versus feeling sorry becomes pretty clear. Now, I may or may not tell the following to one of my children regularly. Son, you can keep saying sorry, but what you actually need to do is stop hitting your brother. Because if you stopped hitting him, that would show that you're truly sorry for your behavior. I met a man who came to faith recently who would do what he needed to keep up his marijuana use. And when he came to faith, he changed his ways, he stopped stealing, and stopped his self-destructive habit. He repented, and now he's learning to live as a follower of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Believe. The word that Jesus uses for belief here has a deeper meaning than knowledge or agreement. Belief for Jesus is about a relational trust and dependence. A relational trust and dependence like you would have with a close friend. Belief in Jesus must go beyond intellectual acknowledgement. And I don't think this is an easy one to gauge, but I think potentially a good indicator of your actionable belief comes down to your prayer life. Do you talk to Jesus? Now, I think there's three other indicators in this passage that come in Jesus' invitation to the fishermen. We'll get there in a minute, but let's go over what we've covered so far in regards to Jesus' revolution. His problem is with the state of sinful humanity, and he's put a vision of the kingdom of God infiltrating earth. God's rule is being established, which demands a new orientation to life, a repentance, and it creates a new kingdom community. And we see how Jesus begins to do this by the calling of his first disciples. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, I love how casual this feels. How many of you went out for a walk yesterday? Jesus is taking a stroll, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. I think Jesus pauses. He probably watches them for a little while. It's hard work. And then he calls out to them, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus has kingly authority, and it prompted immediate action. Jesus calls some ordinary guys, probably a little rough around the edges. They know what hard work looks like, and they see and feel clearly the weight of human sin and that struggle for power. They desire for things to be different. They're waiting for one who could change things. One scholar says, Jesus did not choose his disciples for their current resumes, but for what he will do through them. Not for our current resumes, but for what Jesus can do through us. Jesus' call to discipleship is threefold: to follow him, follow the new king, then to be changed. And a more literal translation, instead of I will send you, is I will make you become. I will make you become. And third, fishers of men. Engage in ministry, in the ministry of loving others. The way the book of Mark is designed is that whenever Jesus gives an invitation to the people in the story, that same invitation is extended to its readers, whether that's a few decades when it was written after Jesus or a millennia later for us. The question throughout this book is, who is Jesus and what am I, the reader, gonna do about it? And even if we've been Christians for a long time, these are two questions we need to keep asking. So let's have a look at this threefold calling. First, Jesus asked the fishermen to follow him. Simon and Andrew leave their nets. When he asked James and John, they left their father and their nets. The call to follow Jesus, the discipleship under his rule, is always costly. It's why Jesus later tells the crowds to count the cost before they start following him. In other words, following Jesus won't be simple. That was true then, and it's true today. And the call to discipleship is an ongoing call to break whatever worldly ties that keep us from following Jesus more wholeheartedly. While we have a few people in our community who have switched careers to serve Jesus in a specific vocational way, that isn't likely the call for the majority of us. Jesus wants us to follow him into our schools, into our jobs, and into our extracurriculars and in our neighborhoods. We can follow Jesus and pursue excellence in all sorts of careers, as long as excellence and success don't become idols. Maybe the call for you today is to give up that which is distracting you or what consumes your mind in unhealthy ways. Maybe there needs to be a parting of something of great earthly value in order for you to be more generous in some way. I do believe that when we follow Jesus, he will make clear to us what he's calling us to do. And usually, that doesn't come in drastic life changes, but in small, incremental steps towards following him more as we walk in obedience to his word. And we do that by following him, by being remade by him and loving others as he did. Pastor and author John Mark Comer takes these three ideas and frames them this way. He says, let us be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Kind of a map or a blueprint for our apprenticeship or discipleship to King Jesus. Now the second point, make you become like Jesus. If you are following someone, it is likely that you will become more like them. It's easy, we see this clearly with our kids. When there's a leader or a cool kid, they follow around that leader. They start saying the sayings that person does. They start acting the way they do. Sometimes they even start dressing alike. But that certainly isn't just kids, is it? How many Lionel Messi jerseys have been bought over the years? Millions in revenue as fans all over the world buy his jersey. Or, as I think about North Shore's local talent in ice hockey, Connor Bedard has played one season in the NHL and has caught the attention of the hockey world. And one of his strengths is his unique, quick-release, laser-targeting wrist shot. If you YouTube the Connor Bedard shot, you come up with a whole slew of videos of his story, of how to build a backyard kind of rink like he had, and how to shoot just like he does. Mimicking people we look up to is something humanity does instinctively. We want to look like them, dress like them, talk like them, and act like them. So the question for all of us to consider is this: what kind of people do we follow? And what is it about them that draws us to them? Is it their talent, their character, the way they love, their looks, their attitude, their beliefs? And what draws you to Jesus? What aspects of his life and character do you want to imitate? Or are there ones you want to avoid because the cost is too great? What draws you to Jesus? The difference of following Jesus versus another human, though, of course, he's King of Heaven. But in this passage, it says, if we follow him, he will make us become fishers of men. He will make us become like him to love like he does. He will play an active role in our transformation. It's relational. And as we journey through Mark together, we're going to see how this pans out for Jesus' disciples. At first, they're going to walk with Jesus and observe him. Then they'll ask questions and have discussions. And then at one point, Jesus sends them out to teach what he's been teaching and to heal as he was healing. And it went really well for them. Now, I grew up in the church, but when I was 19, that's really when I began to follow Jesus consistently. At the time, I worked in construction and I volunteered in my church's youth ministry. And as I read the Bible more and prayed more, my language began to shift. My attitude got better. Not all the time, of course. But at work, when I made mistakes on something, which happened quite regularly, I started laughing instead of using a four-letter word. Well, the reality of building houses, mistakes happen every day. My nail puller was my best friend. It became humorous instead of infuriating. I became more relaxed. I started to become less selfish and began to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit more in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Of course, I didn't do it perfectly back then, and I don't do it perfectly now. But Jesus has changed me, and I hope that he's changing you too. And as he helps us to become more like him, we will engage in ministry and do the things that he does, which is Jesus' third call, his ministry of loving others. And I know it wouldn't look like this for many people, but for me, I began to lead a young adult small group. And then I led some Bible studies at youth group from time to time. Of course, there are many ways to do what Jesus does. My wife is a very compassionate person, and she became a nurse. I had other friends who cared about protecting the vulnerable and became police officers. Another wanted to help people with money and became a financial advisor. Another friend cared about people's health and became a personal trainer. I want you to listen to this quote of what ordinary people can do to follow Jesus and usher in his kingdom. Imagine Christian educators bringing order, beauty, and abundance to schools so that students and their families thrive. Imagine Christian business leaders cultivating industries that value people, pair them fairly, and steward natural resources. We have people in our church that do this very well. Imagine Christian civic leaders passing just laws to ensure evil is restrained and life-giving order is possible. Such Christians would not only bring growth to our world, but they would also be cultivating the presence of the kingdom today. And so when you make that perfect latte early in the morning to your stressed out customer who's got a meeting with their boss, you're cultivating the presence of the kingdom of God. And do you know what I find interesting about this quote? Notice Guy doesn't say, imagine if teachers and business owners and civic leaders converted all their coworkers. Of course, that would be amazing. And evangelism is definitely a big part of what Jesus means to be fishers of people. But joining in Jesus' reign and his kingdom has implications for every sphere of life. It's a holistic endeavor. It's ministry in all sorts of areas and loving your neighbor. It's Jesus followers coming together, praying about the bad stuff around us and figuring out in small steps what we can do about it. Scholar N.T. Wright says, Jesus died for our sins, not that... Jesus died for our sins not so that we could sort out abstract ideas, but so that we, having been put right, could become part of God's plan to put this whole world to right. That's how the revolution works. So North Shore Alliance Church, it's time for Jesus to be king. It's time for us to continue to join the revolution that's renewing the world. Jesus wants to be king of your life and mine. And if he is your king, as you look to the world around you, how can you partner in following the way of Jesus? First, he calls us to repent and believe daily, again and again. And then to follow him in giving up that what keeps us from him. And as we follow Christ, may we continue to strive to be more like him and enter into the ministry of loving others wherever God has put us. Let me pray for us. Worship team, you can come on. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for sending the Son Jesus to die for our sins and to make us right. Jesus, I pray for us as a church that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are, that we would see you as the amazing kingly ruler of earth and of our lives. Jesus, help us to follow you. Jesus, I pray that you would transform us as we follow you and that you would make us become like you. Jesus, help us to carry your unconditional love everywhere we go with excellence and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.